seated. The sermon this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll also include a reading from Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And then I'll flip over to Revelation chapter 12, 10 and 11. First Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. But I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we discern your word and as we apply it to our lives, that we will be faithful stewards of the truth, that we will be faithful soldiers and sons and daughters in this dark and fallen world, that you will be glorified as we love you and as we serve you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I saw a parody of people talking about voting in this season, and they were describing how it seems worthless. Worthless, that there is no good option that they can pursue, and there is no candidate that they could believe in that they could vote for. And the person responded to that person and said, But if you don't vote, you can't complain. And the person responded, But complaining is all I have left. We look at ourselves and we see ourselves as a church, and it seems as if we are taking that posture. Complaining is all that I have left. We look at the culture and we see its direction and we complain. We see the people walking down the street with their pants hanging down, and all we do is complain. We see everything rising and the unrighteousness rising, and all we do is complain. Well, we have been put off and we have been put in a position in which we imagine that we no longer have a voice. No matter what we say, it wouldn't matter. And I've dealt with people who look at a family member in sin and they say, All I can do is tell them. And I ask them, Did you tell them? And they said, Well, no, it's their decision to make. I said, But you still have to tell them. That's what love is. That's the loving thing to do. Being committed to someone's good, you have to speak to the situation. You have to testify into the situation what is good and what is best. As we look here, we see Paul talking about the way that he has spoken to the Corinthian church. And we are going to look at ourselves now and see how do we speak to this culture. How do we engage them? Now, we are living in a land right now where the authorities and the powers are crying out for separation of church and state. And what they mean by that is any law or any rule or any authority that is from on high, they will reject it. So they say to you, shut up. Shut up. Do not speak to us about your God. Do not speak to us about Christ Jesus. Shut up. But we look here and we see the authority and the power, and that the testimony is to come, and specifically here, the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the question is, will you listen to these rulers who have taken counsel together and thrown off all of the commands of God, who fight for a vain, that is an empty thing that will only come to destruction? Or will you stand with Christ Jesus, who says, testify? Who says, speak. Speak into this world. Speak reality. Speak truth. Speak of me crucified. And this is the call this morning, that you will stand and that you will testify to the world about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our first step is to testify about the power of God. Verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He is coming with what God has said. It's not what he has carefully orchestrated. It's not him making careful speeches, but he's coming in the name of the power of God. What do you fear? What do you fear as you speak? If I'm at the hot dog shop and there is a waiter and he is speaking to me and he is there and he has not accomplished high school and he makes minimum wage and I know that he will be fired within a couple of weeks because of the way he's handling himself. In that situation, I can actually be fearful to speak eternal truth into his life, even when God has said, speak. What cowardice is this in me that would be moved and swayed by the opinion of this young man as opposed to the full authority and power of God? What is this in us? Are we such a weak generation of the church that we are so fearful and that we would be moved and controlled by such fear? And that's the key, isn't it? It's not whether or not you're afraid. The key is whether or not you will be controlled by your fear. And this is where we find ourselves, not with a testimony coming in the power and the authority of God, but a quiet complacency ruled by fear. 2 Peter 2:9, it tells us who we are. But you are a chosen race. Sounds fantastic. You are a royal priesthood. Amazing. This is a people set apart for service to God. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what can we talk about? What do we have to talk about? We have to talk about who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what that means for mankind. I have talked to people and I've had the 60s described to me. what happened in our nation in the 1960s. And an old preacher was describing to me what he had been through and what he had seen. He said, everything got flipped over in the 60s. He said, everything got changed. It was like all authority and structure was under scrutiny then and could not be trusted. He described himself as a person and a member in the RPCNA, and him, another male friend, and two girls decided to go to Europe and travel across Europe together. He said, you know, 5 years before that, everybody would have said, no, you can't do that. You can't team up with a girl. Two boys can't go with two girls and travel together and share hotels together. You can't do that. He said, but somehow, parents had lost all authority at that time, and they didn't even feel as if they could speak to the situation. We have entered into some bizarre realm now where the church does not think that it can speak to these situations, where we cannot call sin, sin. Where we cannot call evil, evil. And we're fearful to even speak of the beautiful truths that are in our lives. But we are in the place where we are to testify about the power of God. Now I'm going to expound upon that idea for a minute. What is the power of God as Paul dealt with it? Well, when Paul was dealing with it, Paul could lay his hands on someone, pray for them, and people with weak legs that never worked could stand up and rise. That was the power that Paul was demonstrating at that time. You and I, we haven't been given that, but what power do you bear witness to? What power do you enjoy? What power have you seen? Prayerfully, and the expectation is there has been power manifested in your life that has made you able to say no to sin. There has been power given in your life that has made you able to call upon the name of the Lord and to trust in Him and to have hopeful expectation in all of your circumstances. This is the power to which we can testify. If you're not finding that power, if you're not knowing it, something's off. Something's off. You're not benefiting by the things that God gives you to give you this power or to manifest this power in your life. You're not nourished on the Word, the reading and the preaching. You're not in deep communion with God in prayer. You're not benefiting from all the things that God gives you, the accountability that God gives you in the midst of the assembly with elders and brothers and sisters where we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. This is the power that is meant to be here and the power that gives us confidence now to lift up this testimony. Our next step, number two, don't try to be the best speaker. Or don't wait until you imagine that you are. We don't come with a foolproof argument. We don't imagine that we can go into a setting and into a situation where they will have nothing to say back to us. They will say things back to us, or they will just shut the door and close us down. That is the reality. Earlier on, when I was first saved and I was bearing witness and I was testifying to this man, and we're walking and it's late in the evening and we're on a old country road walking through the woods, and there's three of us, and I'm telling this man about Christ Jesus, and I was laying the whole thing out for him, and I came to the place and I stated, you will never really know God until you confess your sins and repent and trust in Christ. His response was to stick his tongue out, purse his lips tightly against his tongue, and to blow hard. And my other friend laughed. And later on, I asked my other friend, why did you laugh when he raspberried me when I gave him the gospel? He said, oh, I wasn't laughing at you. He said, I was laughing because you showed that guy the most important truth that he could ever know. His response was to spit at you. Does that mean in that moment that I failed? If that was you in that moment, did it mean that you failed? No, what we're called to do is to testify. When you do testify, you've succeeded. Whether or not you are received. They're not rejecting you ultimately, are you? You're just a messenger. They're continuing to reject God. Our work, our effort, what we are called to is to testify about what He has done. Now, many of you, you might say, but I can't talk good. I'm not eloquent. I don't have this ability. Paul's saying he didn't use his ability for that. He came with very simple terms. He came and he described Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sin. That's our message. And I've seen pastors water it down so far. And they would sit with a man on his deathbed and just simply ask, is everything okay between you and the Lord? And if the guy said, yeah, even though he hadn't been in church for decades, didn't raise his children in the church, the preacher said, well, did what I can. It's not people just having the opinion that everything's okay between them and the Lord. If we don't enter into the realm and discuss Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But what can you do if you don't talk so good? Well, none of us have arrived yet, and all of us have room for improvement. But if we think of children, our babies, they start rolling over. If you're just laying there, go ahead and start by rolling over. If you're rolling over, go ahead and start working on sitting up. If you can sit up, go ahead and work on standing up. If you can stand up, go ahead and take a few steps. If you can take a few steps, go ahead and run. We move from where we are. We work from where we are. So our second step was don't try to be the best speaker. And this is those of you who can use the big words. We don't have to throw around the big words to show ourselves smarter than other people. In fact, if you've grown up using the big words, and some of us have, we have to try to dumb it down a bit or simplify it a bit so people can understand and know what we're talking about. So our second step, don't try to be the best speaker. And our third step is don't worry about not being the best speaker. Let's listen to what Paul said about it again in verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So as you're interacting with people, and if you're interacting with the members of your own household, fathers, and I've seen parents who think they're crippled and paralyzed to order their children or command their children or discipline their children because they have fallen short so many times, they think, how can I tell them not to do all the things that I've done? This is a mistake. It's a mistake to take this posture. Our children will hear us when we come in weakness. Our children will hear us when we come in humility. And the people around us will come. They'll hear us when we come in humility. But also with these demonstrations of power. Those demonstrations of power. How God is changing our lives. How He is moving us. How He has saved us. Our next step, number 4. Come knowing nothing. Come knowing nothing. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know nothing among you? How can you walk into a situation and know nothing? Well, what we are going to take this to mean here and now is no assumed superiority. Know nothing in the sense that you are coming into the situation not as if you understand this person, their situation, and their beliefs. You could give me a person from any number of churches. I could name what the doctrine of their church stands for. And I could stand there to that person's face and tear their doctrine apart through Scripture. But that might not be anything like what they actually believe. They might not even understand what their church says that they believe. And you stood there, you've put up a straw man, you've put that person's face on it, and you've hacked it apart, and you've accomplished nothing. We come to the situation not assuming that we know what someone believes. Isaiah 65:5, referring to a people that God is angry with, who say, "Keep to yourself." And these people are saying it to those around them. "Do not come near me, for I am holier than you." We can keep people set off and pushed away from us because we imagine we know everything that they stand for and everything they believe. Listen to this. So these people say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me." And we can say this with a brace of things that we would use to push them away. "For I am holier than you." God says of these people who behave in this way, "These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." We had a campfire last night. Smoke in the nostrils is offensive. Smoke in the nostrils is annoying. You want to move and get away from that situation and those circumstances. For God to say of us, we are smoke in his nostrils, there's not an intimacy involved. It's us being abrasive towards him. So we do not come saying, "I am holier than you." Our next step, do not assume to know other people's thoughts. What they think about Scripture, what they think about church, what they think about Christ. The reality is people are fearfully and wonderfully made. We look at Psalm 139 and we see the beauty of man's construction, that they are knit together with love in the mother's womb. That's the reality. We take this, we apply it to ourselves. You know how deep your mind goes, don't you? The rabbit trails that go in your head and deep, 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 deep down in. You know that you do things that you don't even understand. You say things you don't even understand, and only God understands them. People, every person that you talk to is just as deep as you. As complex, as confused, and as confusing as you are. An individual, because they are image of God, deserves your careful attention and your intentional affection. Because they are image of God. And not to be shut out because we have been able to place them in one category or another. So we deal with people as image of God, knowing that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. To an extent, they've all received some level of common grace as well. There is some beauty in them, some beauty that God has in them, apart from just having been created in his image. That we should honor, that we should respect, and that we should cherish. So do not assume to know people, but rather come to them already knowing that you know nothing about them. And our fifth step now is come knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ." What does that mean to know him? John 17:3 describes knowing Jesus and knowing the Father as salvation. That you are acquainted with him. Someone recently said that if we know Jesus, he impacts the ways that we walk and talk. If I met someone and I was really impressed with someone and I knew them and I loved them well, if I was in a conversation with you and I just had an amazing conversation with this person, it would overflow from me and I would describe it to you, knowing this person and enjoying them. When my children do something good or something impressive, I'm excited about it. I'm excited to share it and to tell you about it. When Christ does something good, when he does something impressive, aren't you excited to share it and to tell other people about it? We come knowing Jesus because he dwells with us. We know him. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Why do we testify? He told us to. And we know him. We are impressed with him. And we would look to see the world changed. Jesus Christ is called in Matthew 1:23 Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. Is that impacting you? Are you being impacted by spending time with him and knowing him? Is this power in your life? Is this changing who you are? It is to be doing so. And if it is changing you, it will be changing the people around you as you testify to Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is our first part in the sermon. I urge you to continue on in this and to come back tonight and to hear the rest. Pray with me. Our Father, help us as we would know you and as we would love you and as we would proclaim you. God, help us to see others as beautiful and as having been created in your image. God, and be glorified in our testimony. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.